wasn't busy, everyone.
Alan's muted.
Amy, are you putting that slide up?
What slide?
The front slide with the welcome.
Can't you see that?
Yes, but it's not in the full PowerPoint. It's just in PowerPoint.
Yeah. I'm waiting for you to say that we're going to start, and then I'm going to mute everyone.
We're going to start.
That's your cue.
The intro is on.
We are about to start.
Thunderbirds are...
Okay. Right. Okay, I am unmuted by the host. Thank you very much. And I'll just move that over there. Okay, welcome everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. And I thought I'd start this morning by, let me get my notes in order here, by reading a few words from Psalm 95. So the first word of Psalm 95 says, come. So there's an invitation. Come. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. That's the great thing about being online and being muted is that you can sing, you can shout, you can give thanks. And you can make as much noise as you want and you won't put anyone else off. And it's a great thing to sing and shout to our rock, to the God who saves us. Psalms goes on, he says, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So there's some reasons why there's this invitation to come. The great God, the great King above all the gods, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the mountain peaks, the sea and everything in them. And the psalmist goes on, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are his people. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. That's the God who we come to worship this morning. He is our God, and we join together to worship him. So let's do that this morning. We're going to sing. If you're on the phone and you've got your little hymn book there, you might like to open up to song number 8. Song number 8, Come People of the Risen King. If you're on the video, the words will come up. And if you're off the hymn book, it's number 8. Come People of the Risen King.
Come People of the Risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Those weeping through the night, come those who tell our battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease, but follow certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. From every land, men and women of the faith, come those with full or empty hands, find the riches of His grace. Over all the world His people sing, shore to shore we hear them call, the truth that Christ through
Okay, let's let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a great privilege it is to come before you this morning and to rejoice. Father, we rejoice that you are our God, that you have chosen us, that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We rejoice that we can know you, the one true and living God. We rejoice at your creation, which shows us your beauty and your majesty. Father, we rejoice at the way that you work in our lives, that each day we can see your hand in our lives, guiding us, leading us, and directing us. We thank you too that you show us our sinfulness and our failings, and our need to turn to you to find forgiveness. Father, we rejoice this morning that we are your forgiven people, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who are set free from sin and from death. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has set us free and that we are free indeed. Father, we do pray that you might forgive us for our folly and for our shortcomings and our failings. Father, you have been so good to us. Yet, Father, so often we do not return that goodness to you. And so often we fail to actually return and give thanks for all the good things that you have given us. Father, forgive us for our hard hearts, for our stubbornness, for our unwillingness to yield our will in obedience to you. Forgive us for grieving you when you speak into our lives, thinking that we know what is best and what is right. Father, we do long to live lives that glorify your great and wonderful name. But we do realize that so often we fail at that. And so, Lord, in your mercy, we ask this morning that you might help us. Help us to live lives that do reflect the God that we follow, the God that we rejoice in, that others may see that we follow the one true and living God. So, Lord, we pray as we come together this morning that as we do come with people with different backgrounds, different things in our lives, different ideas, different people, we thank you that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who brings us together. We thank you that we are united to him by faith and therefore united to each other. And we thank you and pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning, our first reading comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. And Neil's going to bring us that reading, Romans 9, verses 9 to 21. Thanks, Neil.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, so far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thanks, Neil. Okay, some announcements. Happy birthday, Leighton Coe, 21, big 21. I don't know if he's on this morning, but if you see him, you may like to wish him a very happy 21st birthday. It's a big milestone in a young person's life, turning 21. So, Leighton, happy birthday to you. Now, you may have heard on the news or through various means that they have changed the regulations around places of worship. And so places of worship can now have up to 50 people attending at any one time, provided there are some other rules that have to be overcome. Now, our understanding at the moment is there's a bit of a checklist that has been drawn up, and some of those rules are there on the screen, which I'll go through in a minute. And we're waiting on head office advice about what it does and doesn't mean in terms of reopening churches. So the guidelines say that we can meet, but no singing is permitted. We would have to record all the contact details. Obviously, if you've got a cough or a fever, you shouldn't attend. You still need to keep the 1.5 social distancing, maximum of 50 people on the premise. So that's not, you know, 50 people in the church and then 15 people in Sunday school in the hall. That's 50 total on the premise. But you still need to have the 4-person per squared meter. So my understanding is measuring the building, that's roughly 50 at Henty and 25 at Lockhart. We'd have to have hand sanitizers at every entrance, and we'd have to thoroughly clean the premise before and after each service. And there'd be no things like collection plate, sharing of books, news sheets, etc., etc. So at this stage, we're going to try and work towards going back to potentially opening services in buildings during the week, and we will make a decision sometime later in the week when we can get some more information. But if you're on the video, hopefully you'll see something pop up on your screen. Sorry if you're on the phone, but if you're on the video, you'll get a little thing turn up on your screen. We're just going to conduct a little bit of a poll because we'd like to know whether you would rather wait for the restrictions to be totally lifted and we just continue to meet online, or whether you want us to encourage us to try and get back to face-to-face as soon as possible. And then the second question is, if we do go back to a physical building face-to-face, whether you'd still prefer to log in for various reasons. So that's either because transport or because you're not comfortable potentially coming to church because you may pick up something, or along those sort of lines. So if you're on the computer, if you could just quickly take a little poll for us and just click the button, that would just give us a bit of an indication of what people are thinking. Particularly like to know whether we'd still, if we had a service in a building, whether we'd still run the online so people could potentially log in. There's a bit of work to set that up. But if you could just take 10 seconds just to answer those two questions, that would be really helpful for us in just terms of planning. I'm really sorry if you're on the phone. We tried to work out how to get people on the phone to do this, but unfortunately there's no capacity to do that. So, okay. Yep, okay. All righty. Yep. Okay. Me being a statistician will analyze those results very carefully, and that will help form part of our planning. Okay, I'm going to stop the polling in 10 seconds so we can move on. So when it hits 2 minutes, Amy, if you just want to close that, that would be good. Okay. All righty. Thanks, Amy. If you just want to go to the next slide.
I'm just sharing the results so that people can see. So it's anonymous, but that gives you that's helpful because that gives an indication, because I think we thought that maybe like everyone would be online, but we're kind of split down the middle, which probably is a really good thing, because if everybody wanted to join back face to face, then the church isn't big enough, we'd exceed the 50. But if maybe a bit more than half want to join face to face and a bit less than half want to do online, then we can probably make that work.
Okay, thank you for that. Okay, Amy, do you just want to close that window? And there we go. Okay, so, all right, so next Saturday, what we're going to do is at Lockhart, this is really a message for Lockhart people, 9 o'clock, we're going to meet and we're going to have a bit of a working bee. We're going to clean the church and the hall. It needs a good clean. We need to get rid of the spider webs and the dust. We need to vacuum the church and hall. I was over there the other day. The fridge needs a good clean out. Bathrooms need a clean. There's weeding and mowing and trimming of all the property that needs to be done. So on Saturday, that's this coming Saturday, 9 a.m, if we all turn up for an hour or two, we just make the place look a lot more tidier, a lot more friendly. Give it a bit of a clean, and then we'll be right for services. So if you're in Lockhart, if you just want to let people know, that's what we're doing, 9 a.m. On Saturday. That's this coming Saturday. So this week, we're still running our online session. So ladies' Bible study, 2 o'clock tomorrow, and Tuesday at 7:30. Ladies, if you'd like to join, you can just log in. Men's Bible study, had a great time on Thursday night, 7:30. So we'll be meeting again online. And Greenhouse, our youth group, that will also be 7 o'clock this Friday. All of those meetings will all be online this week. We got an email during the week about SRE. So currently no SRE is happening at the moment because of all the restrictions, but we hope to be back in term 3. But the message did say that a number of our teachers, and not just in our area, but across the state, are what's called in the vulnerable category. A lot of elderly people still give up their time to go and teach young people, which is great, but it does put them in the vulnerable category. And so we've been encouraged to remind people that now's the time to get trained. It used to be that you could just sort of rock up and teach an SRE lesson. Whereas now, that's not the case. There's all sorts of restrictions. You have to have training. You've got to have clearances and all those sorts of things. So they're encouraging us to train people, even if it's just getting people trained so they could help out just for a couple of weeks or if there's a fill-in or something like that. So there's online training available. You can do your modules online, all that sort of stuff. So if you're out there and you're thinking, oh, you know, I do have a bit of time, I wouldn't mind having you think about doing SRE, please talk to me or Amy or Kathy, and we can help you get trained and give you the resources and give you the support that we need. It's a great opportunity teaching young people about the Lord Jesus. So if you're out there, have a pray about it and think about it, and please come and have a chat to us. Now, I found this during the week. I had been told months ago that our normal Presbyterian Youth Winter Camp would not be running this year for obvious reasons, but I stumbled across the fact that they're actually still doing it, and it's a virtual winter camp this year. So normally winter camp is run for three groups, 5 to 6, 7 to 10, and then year 11 up. So this year they're actually running it online, so you log on with other people from all over the state, and there'll be some talks, there'll be some discussion groups, there's a couple of seminars and that sort of thing. If you're in the junior group, there's a young guy called Alex, who's on the picture there. He's a great guy. I knew him at college. And he's going to be doing some talks about what it means to follow Jesus. That's all happening this weekend, June 5 to 8. There's sessions on Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. So if you're out there and you're a young person and you fit that group and you may be interested in logging on and being a part of that, pynewsouthwales.org.au, and if you click on camping and then winter camp, you'll get to that. It's obviously not as good as camp. One of the best parts about camp is actually being around people and activities, but this is not a bad option for the weekend. So if you're in those age groups, you may want to think about that, and please follow that up, pynewsouthwales.org.au, or give me a call or a message and I can give you some more information. Okay, that ends all the announcements for this week. If you've got your Bibles there, you may like to open up to Psalm 23, Psalm number 23. Now, Psalm 23 is a very familiar psalm to many of us, a psalm of a great comfort that we often turn to when life gets a bit rough. But this morning, we're going to think about Psalm 23 in a reflective way. Stuart Townsend, who writes a lot of the hymns that we sing, has written Psalm 23 to a new tune and new words. And this morning, because of the things we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians, there's a lot of overlap between Psalm 23 and 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to listen. If you know this, you may want to sing along. You can sing along to it. But use this time to reflect, particularly on some of the things that are in Psalm 23. And at the conclusion of this, I'll lead us in prayer.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. Restores my soul, and I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me. Thank you.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is trustworthy and faithful. We thank you that we can have confidence when we put our trust in you alone. Father, forgive us for the times when we do not trust in you alone. Father, where we want to trust ourselves and our abilities rather than in you alone. We thank you for your endless mercy to us, that your mercy leads us home. We thank you that you lead us by the green pastures, beside the still waters, along the paths of righteousness. And Father, we do thank you that you will lead us home, that we can know that you are with us, that we do not need to fear no evil, that you are the God of comfort who comforts us in our troubles. Heavenly Father, we know that there are many of us, even some right at this moment, who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, through those dark times in life. Father, whether that be medical, or Father, job-related, or death, or whatever. Father, difficult valleys, difficult times. But Father, we thank you that you are our light, that even in the midst of darkness, there is still hope. And there is still light. Father, we pray that you would give us the eyes of faith to trust you, even in the darkness, even when the world gets crazy around us. Father, help us to be still and to know that you are God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that bringing coronavirus into this world does show us that you are still a God who is in control and that you are using this to accomplish your plans and purposes. We thank you for our government and the way that they have led us through this, and we pray that you give them continued wisdom in terms of managing this and leading us. Father, we know that there are many governments who are really struggling. Father, where the fabric of particular things has been shown for what it is. And we do know that there are many hurting people and many people who have lost loved ones. And so we pray that you'd bring comfort and strength to them. Father, we pray for your wisdom here as we look to reopen services. Father, help us to think wisely about that and how best to go about it at the right timing under your sovereign hand. We want to thank you for technology, which allows us to meet which has been allowing us to connect as people in your church. And so we thank you for the blessing that that has been. Father, as we sit and meditate before you now, Father, we bring before you things that are heavy on our hearts, things that we're concerned and worried about, stressed about, anxious about. Father, you know the deepest parts of our heart. And so we pray that you might help us this morning with confidence to come and to bring those requests before you and to know your peace which passes all understanding. Lord, you know each of our needs. And so we pray, Father, that you would provide, that your will would be done in our lives, that your kingdom would come, and that you indeed would give us our daily bread. Father, help us to look to you in all things and to be constantly reminded that you are the God who is faithful, and in you alone we can put our trust and have confidence. For we pray and ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning we are continuing our series in 1 Thessalonians. We're up to verse 17 to 3 verse 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 to 3 verse 5. And Jenny's going to read that for us. Thanks, Jenny.
But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And we sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you know well. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless.
Okay. All right, let me just briefly pray for us as we look at God's word. Father, we thank you that your word instructs us, guides us, leads us, teaches us, corrects us, rebukes us. Father, it does so many wonderful things in our life, and we pray this morning that your word might produce fruit in our lives for your glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our 10th week now, where we've come together and we've met online. After 10 weeks, I think some of us are starting to itch to move offline and begin to meet together face-to-face. I've spoken to a number of people outside our church, and they are sick, quite sick of doing everything online. They're sick of meeting after meeting on Zoom. They long to be able to meet face-to-face. It seems that the advancement of modern communication in the early years of the 2000s, of email, internet chat rooms and the like, may be starting to subside. Society seems to be longing for that real community, that real interaction, real interface. Now, back in the year 2000, a study was done in America which addressed meaningful community in church. The survey found the percentage of Americans who found meaningful community in their church had dropped from 48% in prior generations to 22% when the survey was conducted. The study noted that the rise of the so-called megachurch phenomena could be a leading cause in this drop. The bigger the church, the harder it is to maintain and keep that community feel. The Apostle Paul knew something about the importance of community. He was a strategic church planner, and it would have been easy for him to just start a church and then quickly move on to the next church. But he didn't do that. Instead, we find him deeply and personally involved within the congregation, particularly at Thessalonica. Now that he was away from them, what was Paul's desire? Well, according to verse 17, it was a deep longing to see the Thessalonians. Paul says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." Paul uses the same family image that we've seen in the previous chapters, such as a mother and a father. But in 2:17, Paul uses a word for torn away, which means to be orphaned. Being separated from the Thessalonians makes Paul feel like a devoted parent who has lost a child. For Paul, church is family. It's not some sort of business entity. It's like Paul and these Thessalonian believers, they're joined together in heart. It is because of this deep feeling that Paul, out of intense longing, wants to make every effort to visit the Thessalonians. Why? Well, we're going to answer that question this morning under three headings: love and joy, faith, and standing firm. But before we do, we should be thinking about this in terms of our situation. We will hopefully one day, very soon, actually be able to meet for church physically together. But what are we actually going to go back to? The question we need to ask is, what do we want our church community to look like? What can we learn from Paul so that our church community is shaped by biblical values? What do we need to think about or change? If we think about this passage with those questions in mind, it will help us in applying our passage this morning. So the first heading, which we see, is love and joy. Paul sees the Thessalonian community as one knit together with love and joy. We've seen already the love that Paul had for the Thessalonians and his eagerness to come to the Thessalonians. Very few people would have had that type of longing and yet be unloving. Paul loved them so much, he sent Timothy to them, which we'll look at in a moment. Paul deeply loved these Thessalonians. But we've already seen the Thessalonians were a church community shaped by love for each other. Chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continue to remember before our God and Father your work, produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." But look at what Paul also says about the Thessalonians in verse 19 and 20. "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Paul's joy is rooted in the fact of what God has done for the Thessalonians. So we've seen in our study in Thessalonians, God has been at work in their lives and bringing the gospel to them with power, and that brought radical change. So from Paul's perspective, the mission, in a sense, had been completed. Victory had been achieved because the Thessalonians had been delivered from darkness to light. Now, sure, the Christian life goes on as the victory has not yet been totally complete. That will occur when Jesus returns. But what gives Paul even more joy is the fact that on the day Jesus will return, both Paul and the Thessalonians will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. The crowning moment will be when Jesus returns, when the coming king will have a people from all the nation as his inheritance, including the Thessalonians. And that gives Paul great joy and a special place for the Thessalonians in his heart. In one of the shortest books of the Bible, in 2 John, we read the following. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but one that we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Is that our greatest joy? To see people walking in the truth? To see people coming to know Christ? If it's not, then we need to ask the question, why? And do we see love in action by people living in obedience to Christ's commands? Love and joy should be at the very heart of our church community. But so should faith. Which brings us to our second heading of faith. Faith needs to be continually strengthened and encouraged, and that's what's happening at Thessalonica. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 2, we sent Timothy, who is our brother, God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Now, don't underestimate the sacrifice it was by Paul to send Timothy to the Thessalonians. He wasn't just sending a co-worker. He was sending a brother, a very close companion. It was also costly because it would have meant Paul would have been left alone in Athens. Now, at the time, Athens was one of the world's oldest cities. It was the center of art and learning and, of course, philosophy, the home of the Academy of Plato and Aristotle. In the end part of Acts 17, we read of Paul's brilliant encounter with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers on Mars Hill. Paul was willing to be left alone in a great pagan city in order to send Timothy back to a small church in Thessalonica. I would suspect that our natural reaction would be to keep the maximum resource in the current ministry and to minister where the gospel could have had most impact. But that's not the decision Paul made. Paul did this because he wanted to strengthen and encourage the faith of the Thessalonians. Paul wanted to exhort them and establish them in the faith. The word in the original has this idea of putting up a buttress, a support, for the sake of strengthening. Timothy did this through a ministry of exhortation and encouragement. Now, when I was at school, which was a school from kindergarten up until year 12, we had this event every year called a Gala Day. Or some people in the school called it Gala Day. Our school was divided into four house groups, and each house would compete against other houses for points, which would be tallied through various activities. One of those that was for each house group, everyone in that house group had to do a 400-meter lap of the athletics track. When the last person crossed the line, that was the official time, and the house with the fastest time would win. Now, of course, a year 12 student could run 400 meters in half the time a kindergarten kid could. But a kindergarten kid on the shoulders of a year 12 student would also be quick. The idea was to support the younger students, encourage them to run fast so that a good outcome could be achieved. That's what God's people need to do. Strengthen and encourage one another to keep going in their faith. We should make regular inquiries of our own faith, but also of the faith of those close to us, like people in our own families and also our Christian friends. It's actually quite sad to think how many parents pour time and money into their kids' education and their sporting pursuits, but don't put as much priority on their children's faith through prayer and ministry of the word and worship on Sunday. Similarly, we need to think about how we can support and encourage other Christians in their faith. The writer of the Hebrews calls the whole church into a ministry of encouragement because there is a great risk in a faith that is not growing. The writer says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Thirdly and finally, part of church community should be standing firm when under attack. The thing that struck me about what Paul says in these few verses is the way he acknowledges the work of the devil. So in verse 18, Paul says, "For I want to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." 3 verse 5, he says, "I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless." As we've been looking at Thessalonians, we're reminded again and again that they've been persecuted because of their faith. Paul, again, in verse 3, mentions these trials. He says that they were destined for them. He wants to make sure no one is unsettled by them. But according to Paul, the work of Satan had also got in the way in terms of his plans to visit the Thessalonians. Not only that Paul does not want the Thessalonians to be tempted away to something else. One temptation could have been from the Jews, tempting them not to abandon their old Jewish rituals. Perhaps it could have been even more harsher persecutions. But whatever it is, Paul wants the Thessalonian Christians to stand firm. Pardon me. Now we face our own temptations thrown out by the devil. To give in to the agenda of the world. To become uncomfortable rather than reaching out with the gospel. To give up on ministry because we've become discouraged. But as Paul says to the 4 Thessalonians, or as he says in Ephesians rather, we need to stand firm with the full armor of God put on, ready to stand against the devil and his tricks. We must understand that we'll never rid the devil out of this world. That will never happen. And so he'll either create havoc and try and put us off, or else make us become sleepy at the wheel where no damage for the kingdom of God can occur. Ultimately, the victory over the devil happens at the cross and will be fully completed on the day Jesus returns. In the meantime, there will be skirmishes, but we can have victory. Every time you become obedient to God's word, you have a little victory. Every time someone attends a Bible study or a parent reads a Bible passage with a child, Satan cops a blow. Every time we pray for a non-Christian to be saved, Satan gets more worried. We must stand together, standing firm, looking to Jesus as we live out our Christian faith. Satan activities are always opposed to God and his people, and so we need to be on guard. So we have love and joy, faith, and standing firm, key characteristics of a Christian community. And it'd be easier to go away and think, well, we just need to work hard at these things, but not so fast. Legendary golfer Arnold Palmer recalls the final hole of the 1961 Masters tournament, where he had a one-stroke lead and it just hit a very satisfying tee shot. "I felt I was in pretty good shape," he said on reflection. "As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned over to me, stuck out his hand and said, 'Congratulations.' I took his hand and shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap, then put it over the edge of the green. I missed the putt and I lost the Masters." Palmer lost his focus. And we shouldn't lose ours about what makes a Christian community. It's a bunch of people who gather around the Lord Jesus, pardon me, our Saviour and Redeemer. He's the one who loves us so much that he laid down his life so that we can receive forgiveness and eternal life through coming to him and trusting in him. It's in him we place our trust and confidence and hope. It's in him and him alone that we find true joy. And it's for him and his glory that we stand firm as Christians. Everything we do as a church stems from him. So as the writer of the Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray for us as a community of believers in this little part of the world, that all of us would fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that our eyes would be turned to him, to see him in all his glory and splendor and fullness. Father, we pray that as we do that, that you'd help us to live out the Christian life with love and joy, with faith, standing firm in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, for we need your help. For we ask and pray for your glory in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our song that we're going to sing is Man of Sorrows. If you're on the phone and you've got your hymn book with you, you might like to open up to number 21. Number 21 in the green little book that we've given you. Man of Sorrows, what a name. It'll be up there on the video. It's number 21 in the hymn book.
Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of men and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid.
Free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation.
This is what Paul says at the end of Romans. He says, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. What's going to happen now is Amy's going to send lock-up people off to a little